Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. The Lord Jesus had been told by some Jews that had came to him about Pilate killing a bunch of Jews up in Galilee while they were worshiping. They were offering some kind of a sacrifice, and Pilate had sent his soldiers there and killed these worshipers, mingled their blood with their sacrifices. It was an awful, awful event. And the Lord Jesus knew what these people were thinking. He said, "Do you suppose that these were sinners above all men in the earth?" He said, "They weren't. But if you don't repent, you'll perish too." And there was a tower fell on 18 people and killed them, the Tower of Siloam. And they were thinking the same thing. This must have been an awful judgment of God upon them. And he said, "Do you suppose these were sinners above all men because this tower fell on them?" He said, "They're no worse than you are. But except you repent, you shall perish." And then in verse 6 through verse 9, he probably gives us and them one of the most solemn parables, I think maybe of all the parables, the most awakening parable. And parables are such good things. They allow us to use our imagination. We can enter into these things and think about them and get them in our mind's eye, and they will help us to better understand spiritual things. Now listen to this parable. In verse 6, "He spake, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the sovereign of this universe. He spake a parable. And this is what he said. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he to the dresser, the keeper of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why does it take up space? It's wasting this place. And the dresser of the vineyard answered him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." And he leaves us with this uncertainty of whether the tree finally became a fruit tree, a fruit-bearing tree, or it was cut down. He leaves us with this dilemma of not knowing. Now, we find out later, as we look at history and read the New Testament epistles, exactly what happened. But here, listen to this parable, these men walked away thinking to themselves, did that fig tree ever begin to produce, or was it cut down? And I want to look at this from two different perspectives this morning. I think probably it has two different applications. And I want you to be patient. I want you to keep your Bibles handy. I've got two or three passages of Scripture. And look into this. And the first aspect of this parable, the first application has to be to the whole nation of Israel. This is so important. We need to understand, first of all, how this applied to the nation of Israel, the Jews, and then it'll help us to understand how it applies to the New Testament church age. I want you to take your Bible and look over in Matthew's Gospel. If you want to, put a little marker in Luke 13. But look over in the book of Matthew, chapter 21. So many of these parables, they have the first application to the Jewish nation. And they understood that when they heard the Lord preaching these parables. Here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, in verse 33, here's another parable similar to ours, and it teaches the same thing concerning the nation of Israel. God brought out the nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. He brought them into the land of Canaan. He gave them His law. He gave them His prophets. He gave them the priesthood, the promises of the coming of Christ. He gave them everything they needed. And yet, as a nation, they never brought forth the fruit. And that's what he's teaching here in these parables. Look in verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the first fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. That's what Israel did to their prophets. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And here's how someone answered it. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the Scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Who is this parable about? It's a nation of Israel. And the Lord gave them everything they needed to bring forth fruit, to live for His glory. And what did they do? Kill the prophets. And finally, they killed the Son of God themselves. And He said, what am I going to do with them? And one man said, destroy them. And turn to another nation that will bring forth the fruits thereof. I want to show you one more passage quickly. Look over in Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5. He complains about them almost all the way through the Old Testament passages of Scripture about them being such a fruitless nation. And look here in Isaiah chapter 5. Look in verse 1. Now shall I sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, the land of Canaan. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. Man, he gave him the word of God. And he built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth water. And now, O inhabitants of Israel and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, behold, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is this house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, and for righteousness, and behold, a cry. So there's who this parable is first written to. The barren fig tree is the whole nation of Israel. He looked for judgment. He looked for mercy. He looked for truth. He looked for love. He looked for faith. And you know something? As a nation, they had none of these things. And yet He never cut them down. All the way through the Old Testament, He never cut them down, did He? But when John the Baptist came preaching in Luke chapter 3, here is what he said to those Pharisees and scribes, the leader of these people. He said, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourself, 'We have Abraham to our father,' for God is able of these stones to raise up fruit unto Abraham." And listen to this. "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." What John is saying here is the tree is ready to be cut down. The axe is laid unto the root of the tree. The sword of justice had already lifted itself and was coming down to swing, and the axe was at the root. Now, I've cut a lot of wood in my life. I was raised on a farm. We cut wood. I've cut hundreds of trees down in my lifetime. I know this. If you cut a tree down above the top of the ground, it'll sprout back. But if you go into the root and you cut that root out and you pull that root out, that tree will not sprout back. And that's what John is saying. This nation, God gave them 40 years in the wilderness. He was so patient with them. Now the Lord Jesus came and He's been here 3 years, like our parable said, and preached to them, showed His miracles to them. And now for 40 years, the Holy Spirit has sent forth the gospel all the way through the book of Acts. And now it's A.D. 70. And what's going to take place? The root is going to be chopped out. What happened to the nation of Israel? They ceased to be a nation, didn't they? They were cut off. And the reason given is this parable, because they brought forth no fruit. God Himself said, "I sought fruit on it, and I found none." Found none. And boy, in A.D. 70, it seems like it may have took a while, but the prophecy of John is realized when he said, "I see the axe laid unto the root of that tree." All the patience of God through the Old Testament, the preaching of the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years, and the Holy Spirit's work in this nation. And if it bring forth fruit, well. But if not, hew it down. And it was hewn down. I sometimes wonder if this wasn't what the Apostle Paul was thinking about John's prophecy. Because he was so burdened for the Jews, wasn't he? I wonder if he didn't remember John's prophecy, how close this nation was to being cut down as a nation. I imagine he just saw in his mind's eye the axe of justice laid in the root of this nation and ready to be cut down. Here's what he said about the Jews. He said, "I have great heaviness and continue sorrow in my heart for my kinsmen, my brethren, according to the flesh. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They corrupted God's word," he said, "with their traditions, with the commandments of men. They threw the word of God down, they walked upon it, and now they bring forth no fruit." And Paul said they're ready to be cut down. The axe is laid unto the root of the tree. And boy, never was there a nation that had so many privileges and yet took advantage of none of them. When the Lord Jesus came, they were religious. But you know something? They didn't know the gospel. They did not know the gospel. The Lord Jesus preached to them about substitution. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And you know what they said about that? Well, that's a hard saying. Who can understand such a thing? Well, you do, don't you? You understand substitution. One of the chief theologians didn't understand what it meant to be born again. The Lord Jesus said, Nicodemus, except you be born again, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven. You can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he said, how can this be? How can a man be born when he's old? He didn't see the need of the new birth. Why should I be born again? Because you're born in sin to begin with. He didn't see the effects of it. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And he didn't see who the author of it was. You must be born of the Spirit and of the will of God. But he did not understand that. And the Lord Jesus told him one day, he said this, he said, I know you. He's speaking to these Jews, this Jewish nation, and he said, I know you. I know your heart. I know what's in your heart. I know what you think. I know how you feel about my Father and me, and I know how you feel about yourself. He said, I've searched you. I've been searching you. And here's what he said. You don't have the love of God in you. You don't have God's love in you. You don't love Him. You don't love me. You don't love His Word. You don't love His gospel. You don't even love one another. And for 3 years, our Lord Jesus dug in this nation and fertilized this nation. But you know something? We know now, don't we, what we didn't know then. From Paul's epistles and from history, we know now that the labor of Jesus Christ to that nation as a whole, was in vain. He makes this statement, and it's a very, very solemn statement in Isaiah chapter 49. He said himself, this is the words of Jesus Christ, and he speaks concerning the nation of Israel. I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing. His being among them only added to their condemnation, didn't it? He said, you've seen me, and yet you don't believe. Though he did so many miracles among them, yet they believed not on him. In vain, he said. And here's what he finally told them. He upbraided the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. He said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Bethsaida is where some of his chief apostles lived at. He did a lot of miracles there. And he said, woe unto you, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But it's going to be more tolerable for them than for you, because look how I've labored among you. And then again he said this to Capernaum. Woe to you, Capernaum. You're exalted unto heaven. The Son of God is preached to you. But you shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works were done in you had been done in Sodom that remained to this day. And again he said this. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation of Jews and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And you guys haven't repented when I preached it. And again he said this, the queen of the south shall rise in judgment with this generation of Jews and shall condemn it because she came from the uttermost parts to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here. And what he's saying at the close of this ministry, he's saying in this parable, look how I've digged about you. Look how I've fertilized you. And yet it's bore no fruit. It's bore no fruit. And he said, cut it down. Isn't that a fearful word? Cut it down. John said, the axe is there at the root. And the Lord said, if it bear fruit, will it bear fruit? Well, we know now that it didn't, did it? It didn't. And it was cut out. And you know something, brothers and sisters? It's cut down still to this day, is it not? It sure is cut down. The second application of this parable, and I think we have to keep the first application in mind, is to the church age. I want you to turn back over now to this parable. It applies to them, but there's an application to be made in our day. Somebody might say, man, that's a fearful thing concerning the nation of Israel. And it was and is. But you know, it's a solemn thing when we apply it to the new church age in our day. And let's look at it like this just for a few minutes. This parable itself. Let's just see what the Lord is meaning here. And we don't want to try to squeeze this too tight. You can't squeeze these parables too tight. If you start putting too much pressure on them, instead of getting nourishment out of it, you'll squeeze it to death. Don't squeeze it so tight you'll get blood out of it. They're not meant to teach us doctrine. We learn doctrine somewhere else. These are meant to give us ideals, to present things to our imagination, to help us. If we're going to establish doctrine by them, then we have to establish by looking other places where this is taught. But what does this teach us? The Lord Jesus said, a certain man, and we know He's speaking here of God, even the Father, because in how many parables does He tell us things just like this? He spake this parable, a certain man made a great supper and fed many. This is God He's speaking of. Jesus spake another parable unto them. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Who is that? The Father making a marriage for Christ, his son. So this is God owning this vineyard. That's the first thing. A certain man represented to us God. His vineyard. What is his vineyard? He had a tree planted in his vineyard. This represents to us the local church. The visible church. Paul wrote his epistles to churches, didn't he? To local churches. I believe in a universal church, brothers and sisters. But I believe in a local church too. Paul wrote his epistles to the church at Rome, to the church at Corinth, to the churches of Galatia. The Lord Jesus wrote his epistles in Revelations to the seven churches. And this vineyard is the visible kingdom of God. It's the visible local church. The church is called a lot of things. It's called a garden. It's called an apple tree in the forest. It's called an olive tree, a house, a body, a temple, a building, lively stones. It goes under a lot of names. And here it goes under the name of His vineyard. His church. And His visible church is a vineyard. Now, why is it called a vineyard? You have to be planted. You have to be planted to get in it. Those who are truly in this vineyard, listen to what the Bible says about them. Isaiah 61:3. They shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. The planting of the Lord. Listen to this passage. The branch of my planting, they are the work of my hands, that I may be glorified, saith the Lord. Isaiah 60:21. And those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God, they shall bring forth fruit even in their old age. And listen to this one. Blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that spreadeth forth her fruit by the river, and shall not see when he cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And the Lord Jesus said about being planted in this vineyard and bringing forth fruit, He said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So what do we see about the vineyard of the Lord? It's the Lord's planning. The Lord plants you in the vineyard. They're the planting of the Lord. And secondly, it brings forth fruit. Every good tree brings forth good fruit. And it's a good tree when the Father plants it. And thirdly, it's for His glory, that He may be glorified. So this is something to note then about this vineyard and the tree. There are certain trees in this vineyard, in the visible church, that God has planted. And they bring forth fruit. They're good trees. The tree in our parable was a barren tree. He came searching for fruit thereon and found none. God's got an all-seeing eye, isn't He? And He found none. There was no fruit on this tree. And yet it was in His visible vineyard. Who is this fig tree? That's the next question we ask. Who is this barren fig tree? Well, it's someone who professes to be in the church. It's someone who professes to be a tree in the garden or vineyard of the Lord. They profess to be the redeemed of Jesus Christ. They're a professing Christian. It's not people down on Skid Row who are winos. These are people who profess the Lord. They profess God. They profess a hope. They identify themselves with God's people. That's who this tree is. How did they get planted? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? How did they get planted? Who planted this tree? It's a barren tree, so God did not obviously plant it. Who planted the tree in His vineyard? Let me give you three options to this. The Lord Jesus tells us another place that the kingdom of heaven is like a field, and you sow seed in the field. And He said there was a man who came, and he was called a good man. And he sowed good seed in his field. And when the seed began to come up, there was tares among the good seed. Remember that? And His disciples came to Him and said, "Lord, how did all these tares get in among the wheat? Did you not sow good seed?" And the Lord said, "An enemy has done this." The enemy has planted these seeds. Then He went on in verse 39 of Matthew 13 to tell who that enemy is. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Is the devil. Isn't that amazing? The Lord Jesus gives us sometime in these solemn passages of Scripture, and yet they're a comfort to us. They're a comfort to us. Because there are people in the visible church who do not bear fruit. And they're troublemakers, are they not? Thank God we don't have any here. I'm just so thankful we don't have any here. We've got such unity and peace, and don't you thank the Lord for that? But I tell you, when you travel off somewhere and you begin to talk to some poor pastor, he says, have you had anybody like this in your congregation before? Have you had anybody that's so mean and hateful and just... How come them in here? This may be the answer. You know what the Lord Jesus told the Jews of His day? He said, "You are of your father the devil." No, wait a minute. We're in this kingdom. We're in this vineyard. Yes, and the devil has put you here. You know the Lord Jesus had one in His own little group. He had one of these fellows in His own little group. Judas was a thief, and He said, "You're a devil." I just find it comforting to know that our Lord Jesus had them in His group as well as most people do. Sometimes ministers of the Lord plant them. Sometimes we do it. In our haste to have converts, in our haste to get people on a profession of faith, in our haste to baptize somebody on a profession, we sort of talk them into it. We sort of look over them so they can come and be among us. You remember a man by the name of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He was a wicked man, wrote books on magic. And he heard Philip preaching. And he came to Philip and said, Philip, I want to make a profession of faith. Would you baptize me? And Philip said, yeah, I got you, man. Boy, you're going to be a light. You're the worst fellow around here. We're going to baptize you. Should Philip have done that? I don't know what the circumstances were, but that was a bad dude he got into the vineyard with. And the apostles came down from Jerusalem to preach to the people and lay hands on them that they might receive a manifestation of the Spirit. And Simon, this fellow that was in the visible church, said, I'll give you some money if you'll give me the gift and I can sell the Holy Spirit. I can make all kinds of money. And you know what Peter said to him? You're in the gall of bitterness, man. You're in the bonds of iniquity. Your heart is not right with God. Philip, what were you thinking, man? But we do that as ministers. Some people plant themselves in this vineyard. They plant themselves. There was a man who came to the Lord Jesus one day, and the Lord was preaching about taking up your cross and following me, and this scribe just came out of nowhere, and he said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Man, you better be careful. You better be careful. Where'd you get such confidence? That you could follow me wherever I go. You realize where I'm going? I imagine the Lord just stirred at him for a while. I can just almost see our Lord stirring right into his heart. Man, you don't know what you're saying. You've made some kind of decision. You have no idea. I'm going to the Garden of Gethsemane and sweat drops of blood. You going there with me? I'm going to the judgment hall and they're going to pluck my beard out and lay furrows in my back. You going there with me? I'm going to the cross of shame and spitting and to bear the load of sin. You going there with me? Haven't we heard people talk about making their decision for Christ? Deciding for Christ? Boy, when they do that, they better realize this. When you put yourself in the vineyard of the Lord, there's one thing God requires, and He's going to come seeking it. When you profess His name, when you say, I belong to the Lord, I profess God to be my God, Jesus to be my Savior, then you better know this. God is going to come seeking for fruit. He said, that person professes to be mine, I'm going to see if he is. I'm going to see if he is. Has he put himself in the vineyard? Or have I planted him there? Does he bring forth fruit or is he barren? I'm going to know. I'm going to know. See why this is one of the most awakening parables there is in the Bible that our Lord gives us. We don't know who planted this tree, but we do know this, that God Himself said there was no fruit on it. And what does this tell us? Well, it tells us this, that this barren fig tree was without the Spirit of God. It did not have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, or it would have brought forth fruit. And the first fruit it would have brought forth is what? You know what the first fruit of the Spirit is? Love. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He's barren. But if he has the Spirit, he has this fruit of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I tell you, when God comes seeking fruit on you, dear child of God, here's the first thing that He finds in your heart. You love Him. You may have to confess with the rest of us, I don't love Him like I should. And I don't love Him like I will someday. But I love Him. God knows I love Him. I love Jesus Christ. I love His gospel. I love His people. I love His ways. Don't you? And it's because of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. I heard some fellows discussing yesterday. There's this thing now for years that you can believe you can be a child of God and not have the Spirit. That's immediately. When you believe in Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul, immediately you have the Spirit. You could not believe without the Spirit. Every believer has the Spirit. And one of the first evidences of it is love. The things you used to love, you hate. The things now that you used to hate, you love them. That's why you're doing here this morning. I ain't went out to nobody's house and dragged you and threw you in the shower and told you to get dressed and come to worship. You're here because you want to be here. You're here because you love the Lord. You're here because you have the Spirit of God. He's planted you. But not these. Not these. Love, joy. Boy, Dave read that 32nd Psalms this morning. How could you not have joy when you read that? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. A Christian is not a man who has no sin. We struggle with it. But a Christian is a man to whom God will not impute sin. Boy, that's a source of rejoicing, isn't it, Dave? But these fellows didn't rejoice. They had no fruit. The Lord said, I've searched your heart, and there's not one ounce of joy of the Lord in your heart. Peace. Love, joy, and peace. Boy, peace is a fruit. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I don't know what keeps people. I don't know what keeps their hearts and minds when trouble comes if they don't have the peace of God. Christ said, my peace I leave with you. I give to you. And we need this peace, don't we? And Paul said, don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. It will secure your heart and mind. And boy, when this world turns your life upside down and shakes everything out of your pockets, and you're as empty and as troubled as you can be, and you think, man, if something don't change, I'm going to have to go to the mercy room on this time. But the peace, down deep within, the peace of God. I told you about this photograph I saw, but I can't. This is one of the most astounding things when I saw it. I was somewhere, and this large painting was on the wall someplace, and the title of it was Tranquility, and it was a huge rock, and these waves were dashing against it, and I looked at it and I thought, Tranquility, man, that's got to be noise. Racket. I never could figure out why they would name that Tranquility. And I just stood and stared and stared and stared at that big rock with the waves. And finally, I saw this little hole in a rock and a little bird sitting there with his eyes closed. Tranquility in the midst of the storm. Why? Because the peace of God. Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. Made peace with God on our behalf. God is not angry with us anymore. His wrath has been removed. Sin has been forgiven. Oh, the peace that comes with that. But these fellows didn't have that. They didn't have it. None of it. No peace. Whatever peace they had come from their natural mind. It wasn't lasting. And you can go on there, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But when God came searching, he said, I don't see any of that. I don't see any of that fruit in their heart. No fruit of repentance. Never turned to God from idols to worship the true and living God. No fruit of faith, no fruit of trust. We could go ahead this morning. We don't have time to talk about the fruit of a broken heart, mourning over its sins, the fruit of a generous heart, a gracious heart, a merciful heart. There's fruit. When God plants the tree, there's fruit. But not on this barren tree. Not on this barren tree. The Lord's people don't bear all of them the same fruit. Some of them bear 100-fold. I think of the apostles. some 60, some 30. I wish he had went ahead and listed way down where some of us feel ourselves to be, maybe 5% or something. Let's look at this right quick. The dresser, this is so important. The dresser of the vineyard, justice came. God came and said, this is a barren tree. Cut it down. It's just cumbering the ground. Taking up room. Can't we see how much harm sometimes a barren fig tree would do to a vineyard? If you go back to what we were talking about, the Jews, look at the harm the Jews did to the world. They should have taught the world the truth. They had it. But they taught the world traditions and commandments of men. And they were such hypocrites. Paul said, you teach the Gentiles that they shouldn't steal, and yet you steal? You teach the Gentiles that they shouldn't worship idols, and yet you do? The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. And oh, God help us. God help us to realize a person who professes the Lord Jesus Christ lays themselves under such a great obligation. And I'm telling you what, they can do more harm. A barren fig tree can do more harm to their children, to their families, to their neighbors, because they look at that barren fig tree and they say, man, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. This is an awakened parable, isn't it? But the dresser of the vineyard, we know this is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that because He's the dresser of the vineyard. He's the one that took care of the fruit. He's the one that presented the fruit to the one who owned the vineyard, God His Father. But it shows that He's the Lord Jesus here because He's made intercession. Did you notice that? He made intercession for this barren fig tree. People don't realize, I'm telling you, barren fig trees, people make a profession of God and they've not been planted of the Lord. They have no idea how the justice of God is calling for them to be cut down. And the only temporary security that they have is because Jesus Christ, the mediator, is on the right hand of God. And He's staying the hand of justice. Let it alone this year also. Spare it this year also. That's Jesus Christ. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man, He's not just saying that He's the mediator between God and His elect people. He's the mediator between God and all mankind. You know why the world exists today? You know why God didn't destroy it as soon as Adam sinned? God was looking upon mankind through a mediator, Jesus Christ. And our neighbors would be cut off, our children would be cut off, barren fig trees would be cut off immediately if Jesus Christ was not the mediator between God and those people. He's the one that spares humanity from justice immediately falling upon them and cutting them down. Can you imagine when God looks upon humanity the way Larry described us this morning? Can you imagine God look upon humanity and not destroying it immediately? A holy God? And the reason He does it is because Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. He holds back the judgment of God. And that's what He's saying here. Let it alone this year also. And if it bring forth fruit, well. I've heard people preach Jesus Christ in such a way that it almost discouraged you from coming to Him and believing on Him. They set Him forth as being such a hard God. So vindictive. Just watching somebody to wait until they messed up so he could kill them and send them to hell. That's not the Christ of the Bible, brothers and sisters. He's a very pitiful, kind, and loving Lord. He means no ill will to anybody. He owes everybody nothing but judgment. But who did he ever mistreat when he was here? Did he ever lift a hand against those who smote him? Did he ever threaten those who cursed him? Never. Oh, I know someday this Lamb of God that's so tender now, he'll reveal his wrath. I know that. But right now, in this day of grace, what's he doing? He's saying statements like this. Let me dig about it. Let me put it under another ministry. Let me send some afflictions. Let me bring about a death among the child. Let me do this and let me do that. And then, if it brings forth fruit, that's well, that's good. Jesus Christ doesn't mean any man anything but well, but good. If it bring forth fruit, well, that's good. But if not, oh my, think about that. And if not, then, after that, oh, that carries such weight, doesn't it? After that, what's after that? Cut it down. Just cut it down. If my labor towards it, my labor in its heart, on with conscience, if all the work that I'm doing concerning that person in their life, in their heart, if it doesn't bring forth fruit, then cut it down. This is why Rolf Barnard used to say, I would rather be born somewhere in some dark jungle and live and never hear the gospel, never hear the name of Jesus Christ, and die there, is to die in the church. To die setting on the gospel, having grieved the Holy Spirit, having been a burned professor, and die like that. But you know, there are people that have been barren. Thank God for this. We've seen them. There have been people who have been barren, and they've told me about it. And you're looking at one of them who had no fruit, who was not planted in the Lord. But the Lord Jesus came and did a work and dug and fertilized. And I've talked to people that said, I was that tree. I was barren. But now they're fruitful. We don't know these things, do we? We don't know now. We're as ignorant now about the church age as we were when he spoke this to the Jews. Who is the barren fig tree? I don't know. But he does. And he knows if his work in them and digging about them and fertilizing them, he knows if it's going to be successful, if it's going to be effectual or not. We don't know. And we don't even pretend to know. It's just my prayer, Lord, dig about me. Shake up my roots. Don't let me be barren. Work in me mightily, Lord. Don't let the axe of justice take me away. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for you. Lord, work mightily in you. I don't want to see people cut down. You see people cut down. How does God cut a man down? Sometimes he just takes it and kills him. Takes his life away. We've seen that. Sometimes he sends them strong delusions. We've seen that lately. What is a strong delusion but believing the flat earth is the gospel? That's a delusion, isn't it? God has blasted people. And sometimes he lets open sin, lets them fall into that. He moves his hand and they bring shame and embarrass themselves and their family. Lord, I pray that you'll come among us, your vineyard, and work effectually and work mightily in us to bring forth fruit to God's glory. Let's pray.